All right, we're coming to the end of 2019. Where did time go? Wow. And this past week, I worked on our annual theme for next year, and it's all in the works now. We'll be changing our side banners and our banners down here, and I'm looking forward to introducing that on Vision Sunday, the second Sunday of January. And give us some goals to reach and some things for us to do. But one of the things that I have been doing throughout this year is preaching on the word gospel, because it was our theme from Philippians 1:27 for the faith of the gospel all throughout the New Testament. Now I'm going to test your knowledge. I'll look at you for just a moment as a class. How many of you know how many times the word gospel is mentioned in the New Testament? Would you raise your hand? Not one person. We have one person. You have my notes back there, don't you? Remember, let me help you remember, all right? Because there's teacher in me. Now, I can't just teach. I get preachy pretty quick, you know. But would it be, the quiz will go this way. Let me give you multiple choice. Is it 25, 50, 75, or 100 times? No wonder the Lord keeps putting on my heart repetition. I am finding out why. It is mentioned 100 times, and I said that so many times through the year. It is mentioned 100 times. So please, set up and pay attention. You never know when the pop quiz is going to come. You just never know that. I don't expect you to remember everything I say. Now, there's a side of me that's a weakness that I have. I think you ought to remember every sermon I've ever preached and practice every one of them. It's impossible, isn't it? But that's why we have repetition. It's theological mucilage, Dr. Cravings in our seminary used to say at Temple. So the word gospel in the two books that Paul wrote, called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and if you'll take your Bibles and find 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, that word is found four times in 1st Thessalonians and is found twice in 2nd Thessalonians. So tonight, I want to run through those six stations of Scripture and point out to you the gospel at Thessalonica. I'm trying to get through some of this. I'll not preach on all 100 stations of Scripture, even though I gave it a good swat throughout the year. But looking at these verses, we will see how the gospel was at work there in Thessalonica. It's a port city located in southern Europe on the north shore of the Aegean Sea. Because it is a port city, it was a popular place to live. It's by the sea. It's not only a popular place to live, but also it was a very pagan city before Paul got there. Paul and Silas and Timothy arrived first at this city, according to Acts chapter 17, on their second missionary journey. This would be the second city, the first city being Philippi. Now that I did deal with, the gospel at Philippi, quite thoroughly. Paul's preaching the gospel was short-lived in Thessalonica. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that he only lasted three Sabbaths. So at best, he was in the city 3 weeks. And what had happened is that he had stirred up the Judaizers pretty quickly. Now, he was staying at a home whose name of the person in the home was Jason. We can read all of this in Acts chapter 17. But Jason was arrested for housing and being hospitable to the missionary team. So here is Paul and his missionary team, probably more than just the people mentioned in the scriptures, probably several others as he gathered along. And here he is now being thrown out of the city. They used Jason as a peace bond. In other words, we've got him arrested, and unless you leave the city, we're going to take our hatred for you out on one of our own citizens. So that's how much Paul had provoked just preaching the gospel. Now, he didn't go in slamming the Judaizers and calling them out. He went in and all he did was simply preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That was an offense to the Jews. They hated it. They did not want the gospel in their city. And so the city rulers dealt with it very severely. Now, he didn't leave the area. Paul went to the outside of the city limits, and he continued to preach. We do not know how long he stayed in that area outside the city of Thessalonica. But I do know this, when they arrived in Athens, and that's where they went third, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. He was concerned for the believers. So 3 weeks in the city, ran out of town. They used Jason to push him out politically, and he stayed for an undetermined amount of time, and the church grew, and the church grew quickly, and the church was learning how to deal with persecution. It was learning how to leave their life of paganism and all of the rituals that the Gentiles had in that city, as well as the rituals of Judaism, because even though there were more Gentiles saved at Thessalonica, Jews were being saved. And so as they began to pressure Paul, Paul finally left, and he sent Timothy back. And here's why he sent Timothy back. And you've got to understand the heart of the Apostle Paul when he did this. He was concerned about the new believers. He was concerned about that nucleus of people, that church that he planted there. And he wanted to be sure that they were okay. He had a heart for these people. Paul had a heart for every church that he planted in cities all over Achaia, Asia, and now he's in Europe, Southern Europe. And Paul had a heart for these people. And this is where the pastoral epistles come in and teaches pastors how to have a heart and love for people, understanding people, understanding what they're saved out of, understanding who they are, understanding their gifts and abilities and how he can minister to every one of them, understanding their weaknesses and how he can deal with them. So Paul at Corinth writes these two books called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we find 6 stations of scripture with the word gospel in it. Now, this is not on the screen, but it's worth writing down if you want to look at a quick outline. If I could give it to you, I outlined this because in light of the gospel, 1 Thessalonians is nothing more than a love letter from a relieved and grateful pastor to a growing church he planted on a coastal city. Paul expressed his thankfulness for them and their spiritual growth in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We won't take time to read it tonight, but you can do that on your own. This taught the people. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Everything Paul did, he did for a teaching purpose. Now, when a pastor realizes that, and none of us pastors are an Apostle Paul, but there's principles that he lived by that are seen if we will take time to study them in Scripture and see what he would give his time to. And you never find Paul dealing with people that it was not some short or long symposium. It was a classroom opportunity. It was an opportunity to teach people. And pastors have to look for that opportunity, whether it's in the foyer or whether it's here behind the pulpit or in his study or in your home. It doesn't matter. He's looking for that opportunity. He's prayed for you. You are important to him. Your family's important to him. He's thought it through. He sees your life. You've shared some personal things with him, perhaps. And he now is going to help you. And everything Paul did, he did with a purpose. And what was he doing when he was expressing his thankfulness to a young church for their faith in Christ, for what they had learned by the gospel? It taught them that regardless of how hard life was, they just ran Paul out of town. They wanted to kill him. And we know that many cities and their elders and their city fathers tried to kill him, and many religious leaders tried to kill him. They stoned him. They left him for dead. Over and over and over, we read all of his tribulations. When he could have been complaining, he was thanking the Lord for them. And when you read the first 10 verses of this first chapter, it's amazing at how he was so thankful for them. What was that teaching them? It was teaching them more than just to be thankful. That's the surface. What's underneath it? What is underneath it is that Paul was under tremendous persecution. He was going through a very difficult time. And what was he saying? He was saying to a church that would be persecuted after he left, so concerned that he sent Timothy back after he got to Corinth. What was he saying? He was saying that regardless of how hard it might be, there's always hope in God. That's what he was saying. He was saying to them, regardless of how heavy the persecution, you can still make it through it. And that is the underlying, that's the deep-rooted truth. And that's why people who dig into the scriptures and people who submit themselves to Bible preaching, when they get the richness of the scriptures settled in their soul, just as the Bible teaches us, it changes their life. It may not be a profound change. It might not be something on your knees here at the steps. But these are little steps of change in your life. And as your life grows and as it matures, it's seen in your judgment calls. It's seen in your decisions. It's seen in your verbal communication. It's seen in your texts and your emails. Your maturity is seen. Paul expressed his thankfulness for their spiritual growth, teaching them that it's important to grow even under the heavy hand of government persecution. We do not know what that's like in this nation, although, may I say to you, we could find out sooner than we think. Secondly, Paul not only expressed his thankfulness, but he exposed his enemies and who they were. And he exposed their campaign to slander his apostolic authority and to hurt his testimony. And when we read this in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we understand that he was teaching the church to live under this persecution, and they watched how Paul handled his enemies, and they were learning from watching the Apostle Paul. And then thirdly, Paul encouraged the new converts to not only stand against persecution, but to stand against the pressure not to revert back to their religious or pagan rituals. So he was teaching them, are you ready for this? Separation from the known world in that culture. Now, every culture needs to be separated from, because this is not kingdom life, regardless of what some people's prophetic theology is. Things are not getting better and better in this world, and they're not going to get better and better in this world. Things will wax worse and worse. And what does that say to us? It says to us that when we see our children saved, it becomes the responsibility of the parents to nurture that salvation. Now, when your kids get saved and when they're growing up in your home, let them be children. One of the greatest mistakes that impatient fathers make with their children is that they want their children to act like adults. Children can't act like adults because They're not adults yet. They have to be taught. And so it's the parent's responsibility to teach that child. And every time there's a throwdown fit, that's an opportunity, that's a symposium. God's given you a specific challenge for you to use that as a teaching moment for your children. I remember in Troy, I had to come off the platform and have a teaching moment with my own son. And I said to Pastor Workman, keep singing till I get back. I came off the platform. Bert was sitting on the... He's here tonight. I'm sorry, son, to have to tell you the story. So bad. I took him to my office, and I said, son, do you know what you're doing on the second row is not right? Yes, Dad. Well, I'm going to give you a reminder. And so I looked around. I didn't have anything to spank him with. So I went in Pastor Workman's office, and he had hanging on his wall a T-square. How many of you know what a T-square is? It's kind of got thin wood and two plastic sides down it with the T, and architects use it to draw with. I said, that looks like it will be a good instrument of correction. I took it off his wall, and with one swat, it shattered. And I said, now, son, you get back out there, and you sit there, and you do right. Yes, Dad. He went back out. I went on the platform. The church had been singing until I got finished. And probably the keen, discerning people of our church knew exactly what took place. Some of them had no clue. They thought it was a bathroom break, probably. It was more than that. But it was a moment to consistently teach. And then fourthly, Paul encouraged the new converts to not only stand against persecution, but to not go back to those pagan practices. And number five, he educated the believers to what would happen to them when they die. That's chapter 4, and we know that. This taught the church to live in light of the second coming of Christ. Jesus was coming. He taught it in his day. And then he edified the church by explaining that biblical doctrine always develops Christian duty. That's chapter 5. So here in this first book, this first love letter that he wrote, all of these things are present. When you read these chapters, you can pull these things out so easily. And then there's 2 Thessalonians. It's not written like 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was a love letter. 2 Thessalonians is a teaching letter, teaching them about the doctrine of the day of the Lord mainly. Because there was a sect of false teachers that was going around preaching that the day of the Lord had already arrived and was gone, and they missed it. And Paul had to correct it. Now think with me just for a moment. Paul was constantly answering questions. And he would write to these churches answering these questions. What happens to our loved ones when we die? Typical question, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The reason that Paul was writing to these churches, of course, Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If someone asked us about the day of the Lord, what will we do? We will open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians and teach them when the day of the Lord starts and when the day of the Lord ends, and we are not in the day of the Lord. We have the New Testament. We have the Bible. Someone asks us about the rapture, we open the Bible and show them. Paul did not have that privilege, and neither did those traveling with him in his missionary team. So the first century Apostle Paul and other apostles had their hands full in answering questions. And all of those questions God put in the heart of the Apostle Paul, half the New Testament. Aren't you glad people ask questions? We have the Bible today because of it. We have a completed canon with half the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. So here's my proposition to you this evening as we consider these six stations of Scripture quickly. And that is being entrusted, and we'll find that word clearly in our text. Being entrusted with the gospel is far more than just agreeing on its definition. It embraces the whole of doctrine and reveals our duty to it. Now think about that just for a moment. There are many people across this world that are not Baptists that would agree with our definition of the gospel. There are many people in denominational churches that would believe exactly what we believe about the gospel. But here in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, this loving letter and this teaching letter that the Apostle Paul gives us, it embraces the whole of doctrine. Paul deals with the whole of Scripture. And the gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the definition. But it reaches around and embraces all of Holy Writ. It embraces all of the Bible. So when it does that, now we have to determine what kind of Christian we're going to be, what kind of doctrine we're going to believe, and what we hold to. And will we hold to it for a while and you can get tired of it and go somewhere and hold to something different? If it's right, we ought to hold to it. Now, Baptists are not 100% right on every jot and tittle. I guarantee you that. We're human. But when you study the truth of Scripture, as I said this morning, if I wasn't a Baptist, I'd be ashamed. Because I see it clearly from Scripture. And then secondly, about the proposition, it is God's desire for us, and I'm speaking now to Cross Point Baptist Church, the Church of Jesus Christ, to propagate the gospel. This is why we took on Brother Hartman. I called him this week and chatted with him and told him that we brought him into our missionary family, and he wanted me to thank you so much. He said, I feel like if I ever moved to the Midwest, I would want to be a member at Cross Point. And I said, well, just move. Get out of New York and come. I gave him some encouragement to do so. It is God's desire for us, the church, to propagate the gospel. And we'll see this word here in just a moment in the text. We're to do it boldly. And we'll discover what that means. While giving ourselves, all of these underlined words are in the text that we're going to be reading. This is what the proposition is all about. This is an overview of what these verses will be teaching us tonight. While giving ourselves to others for the glory of God, Paul was greatly concerned that God be glorified in everything that he did, especially when it came to preaching the gospel, knowing that eternal damnation awaits all who do not obey the gospel. So Paul was entrusted with the gospel. And he felt as though he could not let God down one iota when it came to propagating the gospel. And he would not waver one bit. He would not allow the religious persecutors of his day to cause him to veer from the doctrine and the duty in which he felt from the doctrine that he knew. And we have today in our laps our Bibles because of it. We are so blessed more than we know. So the stations of Scripture that contain the word gospel provides for us truths. Truths for us to believe, like the church at Thessalonica believed. Truths that will help us. Truths that will make us strong. Truths that will set us free. Truths that will help us proclaim the gospel boldly. Truths that will, regardless of the persecution, it will not deter us from preaching the gospel. So what are these truths? What did they learn from the Apostle Paul? What did this church learn? And what can we learn tonight? Let me give them to you quickly. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on all of them, but here is what they learned, and it's important that we at least get it in the order in which it's given in Scripture in our minds and hearts. Here's number one. Persecution enhanced their boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Of 1 Thessalonians. But even after that, we had suffered before. What do you think he's talking about? What city did they just come from before going to Thessalonica? What was the first city in southern Europe? Philippi. What did Philippi do to them? Threw them in jail. You remember, we learned about that. We had suffered before. That's talking about his Philippian experience in jail. And were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. It didn't matter what happened to us. We were beaten and jailed. It didn't matter. We came here. What did we do? We took up the gospel with you. That's exactly what we did. Now, I'll tell you something. You get a hold of that. Just that one verse puts us to shame. Persecution enhanced their boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. That phrase has to do with how God gave them power. And the matter of boldness means that they were frank. They were not sarcastic. They were not mean-spirited. But they were frank in their speech, confident in their demeanor, and gracious in their spirit as they preached and proclaimed the gospel to them. We should be the same. So they suffered before. They were shamefully entreated. With much contention, notice the verse, with much contention, the last four words. So they suffered, they were shamed, and yet they continued striving for the gospel. And that's our key verse for this year. We're expected that when someone may put us under pressure, may we remember that Paul and his missionary team was put under far more pressure than you and I. No one's ever run us out of town. No one's ever put us in jail. No one's ever beat us for the gospel. And this church needed to learn. This church would be persecuted. First century persecution was hard on these churches. And what was Paul doing? He was teaching them. He was preparing them. He was answering their questions to a degree in which they could understand by his testimony and by his example how they should act, whether he was there or whether he'd gone on to another city. Secondly, quickly, pleasing God became the result of God entrusting them with the gospel. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. And it's not wrong to say, but pleasing God over men, which trieth our hearts. He was put in trust. That's a legal term. It refers to what we do with something that someone has given to us with specific instructions. Trust in our culture today are usually connected with finances, whether it's a trust for someone that they not splurge the money. But here, it's not about silver and gold. You know what it's about? It's about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. They were put in trust with it. And Paul wanted to be sure that he handled it and the missionary team handled it and the church handled it properly. No wonder he sent Timothy back to check on them. I love what Barnes had to say about this. I cleaned up some of his English for us. I adapted it for us so that it'd make better sense. But here's what he said. Since there had been committed to us an office so high and holy, and he's speaking about his office of preaching the gospel, and so much demanding sincerity, fidelity, and honesty, we endeavor to act in all respects in conformity to the trust reposed upon us. The gospel, he goes on to say, is the system of trust and sincerity, and we must demonstrate the same. The gospel is concerned with great realities, and we did not resort to tricks or illusions. Now, how important is that for our culture today? The office of the gospel ministry is most responsive, and we must carry it out in view of the great account that we must render because we're preachers of it. So when Barnes said that, it put me to thinking. Today in some gospel preaching churches, they exploit the gospel. Silver-tongued charlatans make millions of dollars on the gospel. God never intended for that to happen. It's been cheapened by good, well-meaning preachers for the sake of building their own kingdoms. Paul had such a sense for the truth of the gospel that he refused to deal with the gospel in cunning and craftiness. No, he preached in power, and God blessed. We must remember that pleasing God is the result of being entrusted with the gospel. Thirdly, preaching the gospel included giving themselves to others. Look at verse 8. This is an amazing passage of scripture. So being affectionately desirous of you, boy, that's his compassion for them. He loved them. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail and laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. What a passage of scripture. So many preachers become moochers. So many preachers will not give themselves. They look at their position as an 8-to-5 position. They put in their time and go home. Some put in more time on the golf course than they do in the office. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin for preachers to play golf. I've practiced that sin a few times. I'm not good at it. I'm not saying that a preacher cannot have some hobby or some interest. As a matter of fact, I think it's important for him to have a diversion. I think it's good for him to have a diversion. I have two or three, and I have them on purpose. I have them planned. Why? Because I do not want to get weary in well-doing. And you and I know the value that when your pastor is needed, he needs to be there for you. He needs to be able to meet you at the funeral home or meet you at the hospital or come to your home or meet in your study at a midnight hour. And all those things happen to a pastor. We don't punch in and punch out, but we do work hard. You'd be surprised at the hours that our pastoral staff works. And they're ready to go even beyond the call of duty with that. So persecution enhanced their boldness. Pleasing God became the result of being entrusted with the gospel. And preaching the gospel included giving themselves to others. And it must be done. Sheep understand if the shepherd is a hireling or a true shepherd. They get it. They can discern it. Number four, punishment awaits all who do not obey the gospel. Look at verses 7-9. This was deeply believed, by the way. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Do you see it there? I've underlined them in my Bible. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So here we find in Scripture a clear mandate. People who do not obey the gospel will die and go to a Christless hell where there's fire, flaming fire, where God takes out his vengeance on all who do not know him, punished with everlasting destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord and separated from the power of God, never to be able to be saved again. Now, you tell a young church that, and they will spend their time doing all that they can to see their friends and family saved. When they really believe this, when Paul gave them this, it put them to work. we must reach our family and our friends, lest they die and go to hell. And we must never give up on it. I wish I had time to spend here for a while. But look with me, fifthly, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we're moving to 2 Thessalonians. And here, promoting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ became a part of their everyday life. As we read these verses, see if you cannot pick out the four ways these early believers promoted the glory of God in their doctrine and duty and in their beliefs and behavior. Verse 13 talks about salvation by the gospel. It also talks about, look there in the B part of verse 13, sanctification of the Spirit. And then there's the sureness of truth in that verse. And then Paul leaves them in verse 15, standing fast on their new faith. So what's the conclusion of all of this? That the gospel in Thessalonica was not hindered by the persecution of the Judaizers, nor by the pagans who pressured their Gentile family members who got saved. Persecution in the New Testament always grew the church. It always took the church to another level. Persecution always developed character and strength and hope and determination. So when you and I have our trials, when you and I struggle, may I remind you, that's an opportunity to grow. God is trying to teach us something. Not to get angry, not to get down in your own spirit or lose hope in God, but rather realize that God can strengthen our character with the persecution. Adversity is healthy for us. We cannot expect to go through life without adversity. And how we deal with it. And I constantly see this as I minister to our people. I was in the hospital just this past week trying to help someone understand that God loves us. And that doesn't mean that we are not going to have physical issues. We're born dying. We all cannot live keeping our hair and keeping our looks. We get old, we get wrinkly. You know, we have age spots. And boy, I'll tell you what, you watch the television commercials. It's all about removing the bad spots in your skin. It's all about tightening this and getting rid of crow's feet. I just let mine go. You know why? I'm headed to the grave. I'm on my way out. And I've got a whole lot less time in front of me than I used to have. And I think about this. Great preachers that I love and respect, that I knew, that influenced my life greatly, their bodies are rotting in the grave. They're gone. And one day, mine will join them. And so will yours. So what we must do for Christ, we have to do it now. Don't worry about your crow's feet. It'll be all right. Don't worry about your age spots. There'll be more to bother you than just that before it's all over with. Just get used to it. Your bones ache. Your muscles are sore. It happens. And you get older. And you get weaker. And then you have an ailment, and you get through it, and then you have a terminal disease that eventually takes you out. And God finished his plan for you. And he finished his plan for me when I go out. And I thank him for the privilege of being saved for over 40 years and having the privilege of preaching the gospel. If I go out tomorrow, I would be happy. It would not matter. I would be happy. Now, my wife does not want me to go out tomorrow. My son may want me to go out a little bit since I used him as an illustration tonight. I'm not planning on going out. I'm going to stay around and love you. If I can't love you, I'll aggravate you a little bit. Because I care. I'm not your hireling, I'm your shepherd. It makes a difference. And I'm privileged to be so. So being entrusted with the gospel drove the early church to pleasing God, to being conscious of their loved ones dying and going to hell. And Paul was reminding them constantly about it. These are teaching moments that have the gospel story in it. What a wonderful thought tonight. I know we rushed through this. We could have made a series out of this. But as we look at it from 5,000 feet, a broader view, as we look at it, I pray that you and I will be greatly impacted by a little seaside city that Paul went to. And for 3 weeks in the synagogue, he preached until he angered the Judaizers. And he went outside of town and he kept on going. He kept on preaching and the church kept on growing. And when he did leave, he was so concerned that he sent Timothy back. Go check on him, Timothy. And come and report. And he did. He caught up with the Apostle Paul in Corinth. And he said, all is well with the church at Thessalonica. They're growing. They're under heavy persecution. But what you taught them, Paul, they're living out. I want to tell you something. There's no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth, John said to the church. And that is so true. I thank the Lord for your strength. I thank the Lord that you have some stickability, that you're not flighty, that you don't flit in and flit out, that you throw out an anchor, that you sit underneath the preaching long enough to where you realize that, hey, my life is dependent, my spiritual life and well-being and my family is worth sitting in a Bible preaching church on a regular basis and learning from it and leaving benefited by it, even if it's a rebuke or a correction. And when I'm discouraged and I get encouraged when I come and I leave with some gas in my motor, that it's been a help and a blessing. It'll take me on in my Christian life. It'll move me forward. This is what the gospel at Thessalonica is all about. And may we be a replica of it here in the 21st century at Cross Point. Would you stand with me, please?